There's nothing more appropriate for God's people, redeemed sinners, forgiven by the grace of Christ, that we come together. The first thing we do is to confess our sins before the Lord. So why don't we take about 30 seconds, that you may thought of something that in the past week that you fall short of God's glory. You know that you sin against God and sin against man. So this is the perfect time for us collectively as God's people to confess, so that we can once again be renewed by His grace. Dear Lord Jesus, as we stand silent before you, things that we did in the past, even recently, may flash through our minds that we know that is sin. And sometimes that things that we omit, things that we know that we should have done, but we didn't. According to the Bible, that is also sin. So therefore, Lord Jesus, standing before you, I confess that myself is a sinner. There's not even an ounce of goodness in me. The best act that I can put together is still filthy. It's still tainted by sin, tainted by self-centeredness, tainted by concern about myself. So this morning, as redeemed sinner, we run toward the cross, knowing that Christ had paid that price for me. And therefore, I can walk away from that penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from my Creator and brokenness in my life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that marvelous grace. It is my prayer, and it is all our prayers, that this morning we will be once again renewed by your grace. Our life will continue to be transformed by your goodness. Listen to our prayers. And we also remember the community, the society that we live in. There's many, many people that have not even heard about the name of Jesus Christ, less than the grace that Christ has prepared for them. Would you please use us as mouthpieces, hands and feet of Christ, to live out that grace in our community, so that other people will be able to see the goodness of Christ. We also this morning remember Sam and Sarah and the whole family as they are in the air for a long journey to the mission field. We give thanks for giving them as a gift to us in the past 3 years. And many years before that, you have been single-handedly preparing this family. So today, we gather together in worship and standing in awe of your marvelous grace, seeing unfolding before our very own eyes a whole family, by God's grace, becoming missionaries, set forth toward the goal, toward the calling, toward the vision that you have for them. And we pray that you will protect them, you will guide them, you will be more than faithful to them, that they will be able to see your mighty hand at work through them. So in this initial period, would you please give them triple mercy? Protect the whole family, help them to settle down, and also give them joy in their heart that cannot be robbed away by all these departures and separation from us. We pray that you will be guiding them, protecting them. We join our hearts together in prayer. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture to you? Today's scripture is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. This is a series of messages connecting the disconnect. This is the last one. Today's sermon title is Love Well, Serving Together in Community. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. This is what Paul said in his epistle and also the Word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. That's the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. As I mentioned, today is the last message in the series of Connecting the Disconnect. This series is aiming toward the disconnectedness in our life, not necessarily for people who just come to the church once a while, that they are disconnected, they are not in the fellowship group. Of course, we wish to see them more connected to the body of Christ and therefore experience more of Christ's grace in their life. But each one of us, even God's people, when we examine our lives, there are areas in our life, particularly manifest in our church life, that drastically demonstrate the disconnectedness inside of us. We start the series on the introduction with Pastor James' message about affection. Affection is important in a community. Affection is important for us to relate to one another. Affection actually is the base for our authenticity in terms of relationship with one another. But that affection has to be checked by the gospel message. Because not affection are created equal. Not all affection are created equal. A lot of affection could be damaging and destructive. But only the affection for one another that is checked by the gospel message is the kind of affection that we aim for. And from then, we build our series on four consecutive messages. The first one will be standing firm in community. That oftentimes we have the wrong notion whether my faith will be strong, whether when I face difficulties, challenges, sickness, faith crisis, am I faithful enough to the gospel message? Will I stand firm? Particularly in our society, our culture, that we will see that is drastically moving toward the post-Christian era. A lot of things start to against it. Last week I started reading a book by D.A. Carson called The Intolerance of Tolerance. Some of you might heard about the book. The definition of tolerance in our society is drastically taking a different shape and form. Because tolerance before is like we protect the right of people who have different beliefs to speak, to have their own beliefs, have their own value system, even though we disagree. But nowadays, tolerance becomes something that becomes more like a dictatorship, more like a monopoly kind of thing. If you are not tolerant of different viewpoint, we are not going to tolerate you. By definition itself, is self-conflicting. It's a shaping of that. And our culture is going that direction. So, in other words, as God's people, faithful to the teaching of the Bible, holding this biblical worldview? Are we going to remain faithful even though the outside pressure starts to case in? Or internally, when we experience difficulties, marriage difficulties, health issues, relationship brokenness, am I going to throw up my hand and walk away from the church, walk away from being God's people? In that message, we emphasize that this is not an individual issue. This is a community issue. In other words, perseverance, the doctrine of perseverance, the doctrine about our eternal security, is a community project. That is why God gave us the body of Christ, the church, that we rally each other, support each other, encourage each other. It plays out in our small groups. More than once you see people get sick, diagnosed with cancer, encounter life crisis, it's the whole group rally together, pray for them. Even tangible action, cooking, transportation, babysitting, so that that family can stand firm in their faith to the end. It is a community issue. It is what the body of Christ is for. So don't ever subscribe to the lie that is an individual issue. My spirituality belongs to me and myself alone. No such thing in God's community. That is not what God's design. That was the message after the foundation about affection, that the affection play out in our faith community. Then we go down to realize that God has a vision for His church. As stated in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, God's vision for His church is with the vast majority, diversity in the congregation, in the church. Different background, different ethnic background, different language background, different cultural background, different personality, different personal preferences. That by the grace of Christ, these group of people can get together, have a genuine concern and care for one another despite their differences. And therefore demonstrate to the world the wisdom, the power, and the marvelous grace of Christ Jesus. That is God's vision for His church. And when we try to live out that vision in our church, in this local church, Paul continues in that chapter saying that there are two threats that we might have against God's wisdom. It is all about us. What is the threat, those two threats? It's a human response when we encounter conflict and differences. Differences is not bad. Differences is good. Differences is an enriching experience. But when it mixes with our own self-centeredness, our selfish desire, my ego, my deep-seated unmet needs, then it becomes explosive. That creates breach conflict. And when we engage in conflict, there are two human responses. The first one in Paul's saying is, I don't need you. If you have different opinion, I can't work with you. I wish that you're out of the team. The second response is, you don't need me. Let me withdraw. Let me step aside to protect myself. These two are very human responses. And these two responses threaten God's vision for His church. That was the last two messages. If you want to get into the detail, you can go online to our website, ec.rccc.org, and you can download those things, and you can hear it again. And today we come to the last of these messages. After we see that those two threats, and we address those two threats to God's vision, then how are we going to serve together as a community? And it comes to today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. Now I borrow this metaphor from another preacher that I heard a while ago. It is not a story that I create, but it's coming from someone. This story goes this way. Mr. and Mrs. Han, sitting among the congregation, they've been in this church for about maybe 2 months, try to fit in, try to get in and join the small group and all these things. And after the Sunday service, as people exit the building and then have, you know, fellowship time, Mr. and Mrs. Han ran into Mr. and Mrs. I. So they have a little chat. And in that little chat, Mr. and Mrs. Han saying that, particularly Mr. Han saying that, Oh, I don't know. I think we might need to check out another church and go to see other churches. Then Mr. I asked Mr. Han, what makes you think that way? Mr. Han replied, I don't know. I just feel like, you know, when I come there, yeah, it's nice, but I don't feel like I fit in. I don't feel like, you know, being part of that. I attend a small group. The small group is all no's. They talk about smell issue. They talk about different kinds of smell. And then I join another group, is I group. They talk about different kinds of color and shapes and then things like that. And it's not what I concern. When I come to service, and everybody is standing there, and nobody lift up their hands, you know, Mr. Han said, so it might not fit me. Now, I'm not alluding to anyone here, okay? So don't think that you are Mr. Han or Mr. I or Mr. Nose and that sort of thing. But I think it's a curious story because it captures something that I, as a pastor, encounter a lot of time in different churches that I visit and also in our own. You know, you always see that. You always hear that. Now, I want to share with you a little bit of my own experience. Contrary to your imagination, all my life being a Christian, I became a Christian baptized in 1980. Okay, give up a little bit my age, but never mind. I only attend about 3 to 4 churches over all these years. Even though when I live one place and go and settle down in another place, I don't hop around. It was because coming from a teaching in my collegian pastor. The collegian pastor saying something similar, I think a lot of you heard about, that maybe this coming from Bill Graham, I'm not sure. But he's saying that there's no perfect church. If there's a perfect church, the moment you walk into that, the church becomes imperfect. Let me say it again. There's no perfect church. If there were a perfect church, the moment you walk into that building, the church becomes imperfect. We are sinners. We're carrying a lot of deficits. When we join a group, these things come in. So in other words, I get encouraged from that saying by, you know, there's no ideal church. What I seek for whenever I move to a new place is I seek for God's calling. Where do you want me to be? Now, I didn't know until later, much later, that kind of mentality saved me from the consumer mentality. Because oftentimes we come to a church as if walk into a buffet. Let me survey the table. Let me survey those serving things. Are there enough variety? Is it worth the money? I think we are very, very much deeply influenced by the culture that we live in. So we even stick, our family even stick in a church for many, many years. That has a lot of struggle. That has a lot of issue. And at the end, when I look back, God used those years in a marvelous way to bless us and also to bless people that we unintentionally connect to. So that is the story that I heard from that Mr. Han's experience in the church. Now, how does it relate to today's message, and particularly in this passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8? If you're familiar with the Bible, this is one of the very familiar passages. Now, this passage in these 8 verses, verse 3 to 8, they all hang on verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 is the foundation. So today, the message I want to convey a message to you. The message is, we ought to have sound judgment about ourselves and our giftedness. The sound judgment of ourselves and our giftedness is not only a biblical idea, but also is crucial for the health of the body of Christ. And this sound judgment about myself and my own giftedness, in turn, will help us collectively glorify the wisdom of Christ. Let me repeat it again. The main idea of today I want to convey to you is we ought to have sound judgment about ourselves and about our own gifts. And this sound judgment about ourselves and our own gifts not only is biblical, but also is crucial to the body of Christ. And at the end, if we all share this sound judgment about ourselves, collectively, we will glorify the wisdom of God in the body of Christ. Sound judgment. Where does the sound judgment come from? Paul said it here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is saying that this whole thing, sound judgment about myself, about my giftness, about my ability, everything about me, comes from a renewed mind. Only that renewed mind can give us a sound judgment of ourselves. Have you ever seen a picture like that? In New York City, some artists, they take up paints, they start to paint the sidewalk. They paint the sidewalk in a way that when you look at it from an angle, it becomes three-dimensional. And then you stand on that, you know, the artist could paint a cliff, deep cliff, and then down there's a rapid water flowing through. And then on that cliff, there's a little part of the stone standing out, and then you put someone, a pedestrian, standing there. Now, when you walk on there, you look at it, it's all distorted. But when you take a picture from an angle, as if that man is standing on a cliff at a dangerous place. Have you ever seen these kind of street artists that they paint those things? It's playing with your perspective. It's an illusion. Painting, drawing is an illusion. There are no difference from patches of colors and lines and all these things. But they manipulate your perception to create certain kind of mental reality in you that alter your judgment. Paul here is saying the same thing. Our mind, our perspective is not neutral. There's nothing neutral. You either alter by the worldly system of value or you influence by the biblical values. And each of these will lead you to different results. The world value will lead you to more and more self-centered, self-serving, brokenness, difficulties in relationship, and all these things. Look at the marriage. Look at the marriage issue today in this country. Look at the gender issues. It's further alienated people. But the biblical is leading us back home to what God designed originally. So there are at least two perspectives Paul is presenting here. There's no neutral ground for our mind. It's one way or the other. We are influenced by something. The question is, what are we subject to ourselves to? And he appealed to us. We need to be renewed. But that renewal coming from a base, because Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The word mercy can be interchanged with grace in this passage. Because later on in verse 3, he said the same thing, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. And then in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given one of another, given to us, let us use them. So this whole passage is all based on the foundation of the mercies and grace of God in Christ Jesus. What is that mercy? That mercy, that grace is, I don't worth that. I'm not worthy of that. But anyway, that has been given to me. That is grace, that's mercy. I don't get what I deserve. I get what I don't deserve. That is grace. That is mercy. That is Paul appealing to the reader of this letter. And he reminded them to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? Think about that. These two words are oxymorons to each other. Living has life in it. Sacrifice is dead. You have to kill something in order to sacrifice it. So life and death, they are opposite to each other. What is he talking about? What is living sacrifice? For this, we have to trace a little bit back to the development of Old Testament to the New Testament. But I just want to give you a very basic idea so that there's certain clarity in this. Living sacrifice, when Paul says that, he's referring to a rich background of the Old Testament history. Because in the Old Testament, one way God revealed himself to his people is, you come to me, you have to make a peace with me. You cannot just come to me as yourself because you are far short of all the standard that I intended for you when I created you. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve decided to, you know, God created all these trees, all these things that they can eat, and only one tree in the middle of the garden saying that don't eat. For the day that you eat, you will certainly die. With all the richness, they picked that one. There is a grain of that rebellious in our human heart. That starts the whole thing rolling downhill. Because we want to make judgment by ourselves. We want everything, all the standards subject to my standard. That is the severity of that sin. It's not about eating an apple, by the way. It's not an apple. No way in the Bible say that it's an apple. But it's the action itself signifies humans rebellious against his creator. Just as if you're driving a Toyota Camry today, the Camry suddenly act up saying that, I don't want you to drive. I drive myself. Will you jump on the car? You know, even though it's Google self-drive, I don't want that. So it's the same thing. So we cannot approach the holy God because God is holy. He cannot say that, let me be a little bit wishy-washy. Overlook that part and just be everything good. You don't want a God like that. Otherwise, you will have a world that is no standard. Everything goes its way. So we cannot approach a holy God. So God provided a way. Someone has to pay that price. In the Old Testament, they use animal. You can have an animal. Animal in that time involved the sacrifice in two levels. First level is the animal's life die on the altar to redeem the sin, to pay the sin that we sin against God and people. For the price, the wage of sin, according to the Bible, is death. That not only means we lose our physical life, but also that life is being cut off from the source of life. Just like you go and buy a bouquet of flower, it will not last long. It might still be beautiful for a week or so, but it's going downhill, it's going to wither. That is the result of sin. We cannot possibly pay that price. So someone has to pay that. God provide a way for us to walk away from that penalty. In the Old Testament, it's animal. With the animal, God gave them a system, the priest, to do the sacrifice for them, according to God's will, to offer the sacrifice. Now, seems to be okay, but something not quite right. What is it? People might ask, how can an animal life equate to my life? How could a lamb, a dove, or even an ox equate to a human life? The value is different. The value is different. That's right. The answer is no. So that is why Old Testament, the sacrificial system, is not sufficient. It's just a shadow of something for the New Testament. And what is that shadow? Because in the Old Testament, first, the animal life is not in equal value with the human life. Second, have you ever heard of in the Old Testament saying that, there's a lamb saying that, I warned him myself to be slaughtered. So take me to the altar. Have you ever seen any animal like that? No. They are involuntary. They've been hauled to the altar and get slaughtered. So by this nature, then value is not matching up to the human life. And secondly, they are involuntary. Then the sacrifice is not sufficient. That is why it has to be repeated every year, every offering. But in the New Testament, God has given us His only begotten Son, equal to God, but He humbled Himself to take a human form, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. Now, He is God become human, the Word become flesh. He's far more valuable than all of us at together. And He volunteered Himself to walk to the cross. Therefore, in the book of Hebrews, describe Jesus Christ as not only the ultimate priest, high priest, but also the perfect sacrifice. That's why He, once and for all, He did it. That is tracing back the sacrificial system development in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in other words, in the New Testament time, you and I, also in as Paul as in the New Testament time, when we experience Jesus' saving grace, the death supposed to be ascribed to me because of my own sin has been taken away by Christ. Christ died for me so that I have a new living life in me, that God can write the law in my heart, that I will be a growing person, that no longer coming to the church, viewing all these things like do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. But in me, there's a new life growing, that I have the desire to please God, that I have a desire to live a life that it will honor God and love other people, and growing become less and less self-serving, self-centered, and more God-serving, God-pleasing. That is the new life that you and I are sharing. That can only be possible when we are in Christ. So my death to Christ, and Christ resurrect life to me, then I become a living being. Then I will no longer live for myself, but for Christ. And that is what Paul is saying here, the living sacrifice. It's no longer an animal being slaughtered on the altar. That is too passive. That is not sufficient. But rather, it's a transformed life that I will act as a new being that will have all my intention, motivation, desire to please God, to glorify God. And you and I are walking on that journey. We are not perfect yet. But Christ has started that work in our life. And we are growing to that direction. And this is what Paul is saying, that only when we understand, and by God, by Christ's grace and mercy, that we can offer our life as a living sacrifice. And listen, he said, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The translation spiritual worship is a little bit misleading, because the original Greek actually is logical service. It's that two words, logical service. In other words, in Paul's mind, serving together and worship cannot be separated. Worship God is not a Sunday morning 9:15 to 10:30. After that, bye-bye, that's it. Worshiping God is our whole lifestyle. We gather together on Sunday morning as a cooperative worship, that we rally each other, edify each other, encourage each other to see God's glory among all of us. But when we finish this one Sunday service, we go back to our home. go back to our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our neighbors, our relationship with our colleagues, fellow student, classmate, and so forth. We are called to live this living sacrifice life. And Paul said that is logical service. That's reasonable. So in other words, in this little verse, Paul is telling us there's a holistic approach on this. Sometimes we see that in worship, some people would tend to be like a little bit more emotional. Draw out the emotion. Let's dance, let's clap hands. Nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, some people prefer like, I want to be a little bit silent, quiet. Is the teaching theologically deep? Is the lyric biblical and all these things? Nothing wrong with that, good. But sometimes we antagonize those two. But here in this verse, a living sacrifice involves all our emotion, pour out our life to Him. But also, he said, it's logical service. It also engages our mind. Our mind, our emotion, our whole body, everything engaged and fused together as a holistic being. That is the acceptable and holy to God. And I hope that today it will transform, challenge your view about Sunday worship. When we come, prepare ourselves. Get up a little bit early in the morning. I know our worship time might not be ideal. There's a bigger picture we consider because there's more than one congregation. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. I don't want to make it to be a do's and don'ts, and like you walk into an elementary school, like the teacher wants you to be on time. But cultivate that aspect in our life. Not because of being required, but out of a natural floating, I want to honor God. I want to offer Him my best. Because He's so good to me. He's so merciful to me. He's so gracious to me. Let me prepare myself at least. No, I said it before. Sunday worship does not begin on Sunday morning. It started Saturday evening. I was the one, when my kids were young, urged them to go to bed early on Saturday evening because we have to go to the church Sunday morning early. Cultivate that self-discipline. Not for discipline's sake, not for people's requirement, not for people view you in a certain way, but for God. Because you and I experience His mercies and grace. None of the setting will be ideal. None of the schedule will be ideal. But let's work together, encourage each other together, because we share the same mercy and grace from Christ Jesus. And Paul said that is the renewing of the mind by the grace and mercy of God Himself, that we integrate our emotion and our intellect, our mind and our body together to worship God, to give Him the best. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Without that renewal of mind, you will not be able to discern God's will is good. You will ask questions like that. How come this world is so broken? How come so many good people are suffering? That is a question that a lot of non-believers ask. But as believers, we grow in knowing God's will. Then later on we know. Because the whole Bible is not telling us that when you become a follower of Christ, everything will be honky-donky. Everything, the sky will be blue. The flowers smell good. No. The Bible telling us, teaching us, encourage us, the world is broken. We cannot view life in a very simple, what we call cookie-cutter theology. Good behavior, good reward. Bad behavior, bad punishment. Those are oversimplified. Because in this side of eternity, you will see good people suffer and bad people prosper. But without a renewed mind, you lock in there. You get stuck there. You get discouraged. You fall off your hand, you say, I give up. But with a renewed mind, you know that God has not done His work yet. Not only God has not done His work, but God is so powerful, He can use innocent suffering, He can use people's wrong in my life to make something marvelous good in my life and bless other people. That is what the Bible gives us, all these testimonies. Joseph, sold out by his brothers, innocent, to Egypt, 17 years of slavery. A couple of occasions, he thought life would turn around, but then wrongly accused, thrown into jail. Little did he know, later on, with all these experiences, God was preparing a life opportunity, actually salvation, for His people to escape the famine in Palestine and move into Egypt. That's why at the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph was confronted by his brothers who sold him, now the father died, the brothers were fearful. Would he revenge? Upon hearing that Joseph cried, he did not say anything, then the brother was even more fearful. Is that he's going to sum up his action? So they all came before Joseph and prostrated down, begging for mercy. But what Joseph said, you intended to harm, but God intended to save. That is from a renewed mind. To look at life from a very different perspective. And therefore, you'll be able to see through the surface layer of life and see that is God's will is good, perfect, acceptable. My dear brothers and sisters, with that renewed mind, then we'll be able to see ourselves according to God wants us to see. Sound judgment. Then it leads to the following verses. With that renewed mind, Paul said, for by the grace given to me, I said to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. That renewed mind will help me to check myself at bay. I will not see myself highly than I ought to be. In other words, the flip side of that is, I will not see myself lower than I ought to be. That is a remedy for those two extreme response. I don't need you, you don't need me. If I see myself in sober judgment, in a sound judgment, and where does that sound judgment come from? It's all based on the grace and mercy of God, because Paul said it again and again. Even Paul himself saying that, for by the grace given to me. And later on, when in verse 6 he said, it's by God's grace. So in other words, your giftness, your ability, your talent, your sound judgment, your wise, your wisdom, and all these things are grace given by God. If that is grace given by God, what is for you to boast? You have nothing to boast. I have nothing to boast. The teaching ability, the preaching ability, the administrative ability, the leading ability, the mercy caring ability, and all these things were given by God. Even my understanding, your understanding of God's word, insight, are given by God. Sometimes we treat it as our merit. Have you ever attended a small group? There's certain people who always hold a thick Bible. In the discussion, they pull out all this background, theological thing, all this jargon. But if you look at their lives, they never serve. They criticize. They're cynical. They're bitter. That is, when we do not have sound judgment of who we are. If we know that even the ability to understand God's word is a given by the Holy Spirit, then what is for us to boast? Then we will not look at ourselves higher than we ought to be, or lower than we ought to be. As a matter of fact, we will not care about how we look at ourselves, but we will engage in the following verses, that, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." We realize that that's the diversity God gave by His mercy, by His choice. And verse 5 continues, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then we will focus on using our gifts to bless others, to glorify God's name. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You see, that list is not an exhausted list. It's like he's giving us example. When we have sober judgment, sound judgment about ourselves, there's no longer an ego to feed. There's no longer a self-value we need to tender to. There's no longer some kind of affirmation we need to gain from other people, from the applause from our co-workers. And if we don't get that, we get agitated and all these things. When we are free of those things, then we will look for opportunity to exercise those God-given gifts, to bless one another. That is the only remedy, my dear brothers and sisters, for us to battle our own cynicism, our own disappointment, our own bitterness, our division, our power struggle, our politics in the body of Christ. The foundation always go back to Christ's grace and mercy. He gave you and me those things. And when we realize that and we start to work together, then collectively, verbally or non-verbally, we are demonstrating to this world what is the real tolerance, what is the real multiculture, what is the real multi-ethnicity, what is the perfect melting pot. God has a much higher standard, and is a glorious picture, and people will see heaven on earth and being drawn to the goodness of Christ. Last week, I used myself as an example. We need more food for Christ. Today, I want to share another story, real story, to encourage you. It is a missionary. He spent 37 years in Taiwan. He grew up in Minnesota. And his faith was renewed in the early 60s when he went to Taiwan as part of the military set up in Taiwan at that time. And he decided, I need to serve the Chinese people. So he came back to the United States, went to seminary, start to learn the language, get married, move the family over there. At that time, he told me there wasn't even airplane to fly over there. The whole family hop on a boat, a ship, go across Pacific, and went to Taiwan. That was like 3 weeks trip, something like that. Then when they arrived, I still remember his story was filled with all these things. He said, my memory early days, the first 10 years, were two things, water and bugs. Water and bugs, and these two things always come together and always come in times that is the most inconvenient time. When it rains, he said, my apartment is a waterfall from the staircase all the way from top floor to down, and then bugs is all over the place. And then there was a time that he said when the newborn with his wife. One day he went home. They were hugging each other, sitting on bed and crying. He said, "What's the matter?" She said, "There's a rat swimming out of the toilet bowl." And then later on, the rat jumped back to the toilet bowl and went in. He went to find a plumber. The plumber said, "You're kidding. I don't believe you." That's how his ministry looked like that. Why a person willing to subject himself and his whole family with this kind of thing? Last week we see why there's a family among us with four young girls who embark on a journey of unknown. This is the powerful testimony of living sacrifice. For something they have in common, that is, they experience the mercies and grace of Christ. They didn't have drastic experience away from your and mine. They share the same experience. But the call to us is, are you ready to respond? I'm not calling you to be a missionary, but I'm calling you and challenging you, at least here, in this setting, in this local church. Let's live a life like a living sacrifice. Let's make worship become part of service and part of a lifestyle that go beyond Sunday morning. Let us make our life honoring God in all our relationship circles. Let's have sober judgment of who I am. Identify the area that you have deficit. Face that. Ask God's mercy to heal that. Or even give it up, said God, "I'm tired of proving myself. I'm tired of seeking people's affirmation. Would you set me free? Would you give me the perspective of Christ the way that He looked at me?" Do you believe that today, this morning, God the Father, the Creator of the universe, look at you when you're in Christ? He said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Do you believe that? That is the spiritual reality. Let us be transformed and renewal of the mind so that our logical service, spiritual worship, will be inseparable for the rest of our life. This ends this series, Connecting the Disconnect. We have certain disconnectedness in our life. I hope this series will help you to reconnect to the very basic that will trigger down a transformation power, ripple effect in your life. Start to renew, start to transform. Last week we have a lot of things to do, but remember when you walk in, the usher gave you a form. I know the form is less than ideal, it's bilingual, but we have that ready today at the service desk. It's a service survey for the church. There's many areas in this church you can serve. There's many areas in this church, particularly facing different language group, different congregation, you can exercise. I can be free from, "I don't need you." I can be free from, "You don't need me." But learn and mingle with different mannerism, even different personal space, demeanor, cultural expression, to work together so that people will see the wisdom of Christ in His body. Let's bow and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, by Your mercy, we are sitting here to worship You. It is a privilege that we do not deserve. I pray that today the gospel, the good news, will once again renew us so that we will be living a life, just like Paul said, a living sacrifice to honor You, to discern Your will, to change who we are, and to see the goodness in You. And then we then can collectively as a church to live out that vision that you have for your church, to have genuine concern and care for one another, so that we can love each other and work together, so that Christ's name will be glorified. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.